I'm not going to read a text this morning. It's a continuation of what we covered last week in John 19, the killing of the king. The killing of the king. Let's bow our hearts. Father, so thankful for the moving of your Spirit. Lord, I pray you would do eternal things in our heart this morning. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, the things that you've done for us, make them real to us, life-changing to us once again, beyond just saving us, Lord. Just make these events, these things you suffered, make them a motivation of our life and living. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. This past week, most of you adults stood in a voting booth, and you chose between most cases, I know there were some that had more than one candidate, but most cases you chose between two candidates. And you recognized that to choose one was to reject the other. Amen? But you chose between the two. Now, Jesus wasn't on your voting ballot. But it begs the question, what if this week Jesus had been on the ticket and you either chose him or something else? I wonder if Jesus would have won the election. You see, not in the booth, not in a voting booth, but in our hearts and minds, we are each brought to a choice between Jesus and this world, Jesus and ourselves, Jesus and our pride, Jesus and pleasure. You see, the reality about Jesus, he never leaves anyone the same because Jesus always demands a decision. Amen? These Jewish leaders, these Jewish people, the Roman governor in our story, all of them had to make a choice about Jesus. Sadly, in our story, they chose against him. Just a quick reminder of last week, the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to the Roman governor for sentencing. They'd already determined, falsely so, that Jesus was guilty. And they brought Jesus to Pilate, that Roman governor, for a sentencing without a legitimate charge. They had no evidence. They had nothing on Jesus. Pilate refused to sentence Jesus without trying him himself. There was a vague accusation that Jesus claimed to be king. And Pilate investigated that. You see, if Jesus is king, he's a rival to Caesar. And that's a crime punishable by death. And so there in the judgment hall, Pilate twice asked Jesus, "Are you the king?" Jesus concedes he is a king, but not like Pilate thinks. His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. And so Pilate went back out to the Jewish leaders and he shares with them his judgment and his conclusion. He says, Jesus is innocent. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And seeking to release Jesus, Pilate resorted to that annual Passover custom of releasing to the people the prisoner of their choice. And so Pilate offered them the choice between Jesus, the innocent man, and Barabbas, the terrorist. The leaders and the people, they made their choice. They rejected Jesus, the innocent, and they chose Barabbas, the terrorist. In our story today, they're going to make a choice between Jesus and Caesar, and they chose Caesar. How many knows that millions of times throughout history, folks have done the same thing they did on that day? They had a choice between Jesus and something else, and they chose the something else. Oh, how many can lift a hand this morning and say, but I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, in our story today, it's a choice between hatred and pity or compassion. In verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Unless you read the gospel accounts carefully, you miss something. Jesus was whipped twice. He was whipped twice. You see, this is before Pilate had sentenced Jesus, and we're going to, in a moment, explore why he had this done, but he had Jesus scourged. This is the first whipping of Jesus. We're going to see that it was an attempt of Pilate to appease the Jews and get them to release Christ and set him free. I'm not going to bore you with this, but I quickly want to let you know that this was part of the Roman law. They had the fustigation, and that was the whipping for more minor offenses. It was still horrible and painful, but it was for minor offenses. And then they had the flagellatio, which was a more severe whipping for more severe crimes. And then they had the vibratio. The vibratio was the whipping right before the crucifixion. It was the scourging after the sentence and before a crucifixion. That was the whipping that brought the bones and the entrails. It was so severe, it brought them out of the body. You see, this time in verse 1, when Pilate scourged Jesus, this could not be the vibratio because he has not yet sentenced Jesus. And the other gospel writers make it clear to tell us that Jesus was scourged after the sentencing in preparation for his crucifixion. At this point, Pilate is still refusing to sentence our Lord. He's seeking to release him. So this was the first scourging of Christ. Verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put them on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. You see, knowing that terrain and that foliage, that crown of thorns Jesus had was far more severe than we often see it depicted. There's no doubt that the soldiers chose the thorns of the date palm. And I could have given you a picture, but the thorns of a date palm grow from 8 to 12 inches long. They chose those not just for the pain, but as a part of the mockery. Because the kings of that time that thought themselves to be gods, they had their crowns made. It was called a radiant crown. They had their crowns made with spikes to look like the rays of the sun to say that I am a god. You could think roughly of the Statue of Liberty. She has a radiant crown on. And so the soldiers chose these thorns and interwove them themselves, so some of them stuck out and they pressed it upon the head of our Lord in a mockery. This one thinks he's a God king. Not only did they put on him the crown of thorns, they put on him a purple robe, probably one of the tunics of the soldier. Verse 3. And they said, these soldiers, in mockery, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. You see, when you say hail to a king, you bow and show obeisance and reverence. But they said, "Hail to the King," and in mockery they slapped him in the face. I'll tell you one thing, you slap a king in the face in that time, immediately you'd had a sword or a spear ran through you. This is a mockery of our Lord, a terrible mockery. Amen. You see, the reason they were mocking him as a king, because that's the only accusation the Jews could make against Jesus, is that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And to the Jews that met Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the Deliverer. I am the Anointed One." And they rejected him as Messiah and King. But to the Romans, for Jesus to say he was a king was to say that he was a rival of Caesar's, an insurrectionist against Rome. And listen to me. So these soldiers are mocking that claim of Jesus that he was a king by making a spoof of his being a king, making a parody of him as a king. And so as Jesus stood beaten and weakened and disfigured by the whipping, they put on him this crown of thorns and purple robe to show how ludicrous it was to think that he was king. Amen. They could only put on him though that purple robe, because he first had taken off the robe of glory. They could only put on him that crown of thorns because he had first taken off that royal diadem that proclaimed him King of universe, King of heaven and earth, King of angel of man. Amen. They could only mock him as king because he had chosen to lay aside his royalty in heaven to come and to die for our sins. They continued to mock him. I begin to think about this. This is not in scripture, but it was in my imagination. As those soldiers mocked and slapped his face, that had to be hard for the angels of heaven to watch. These angels for the eons of time had bowed before Jesus and proclaimed him King and Lord. And now they are watching these soldiers slap their king in their face. Oh, how those angels adored him. Oh, how those angels worshiped him. And now these lowly Roman soldiers are mocking him and slapping him in the face. How the angels of heaven must have been grieved and angered. I kind of imagine that about a half a dozen of them had to get a hold of Michael, the archangel, and constrain him to keep him from flying to earth and slaughtering everyone. I'm telling you, heaven was astounded that the soldiers were treating Jesus as if it was ludicrous that he was king. But the bottom line is, mock and scoff and make fun, but he is king, and every angel in heaven knew it. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. You got to understand, Pilate is saying, I'm through trying Jesus. I have found him innocent. Now, they don't know he's whipped Jesus yet, but what he's planning on doing, and he's saying to them, I'm going to bring this Jesus back out to you for you to take another look at him. And when you look at him, of course, he's going to be beaten. You're going to see there's no way this Jesus can be a king. Just take a look at him. I'm going to bring him out. This is what Pilate says to the crowd, the Jewish leaders. I'm going to bring him out to you one more time, and you take a look at him. He's no king. There's no way he can be a king. And Pilate's idea is when they see that he's so beaten and he's so bruised, they're going to know that Jesus is no threat to them, their religious leadership. And Jesus is no threat to Rome. Oh, if Pilate had only known that Jesus truly in that shape was a threat. Even Pilate says, I'm going to show you the weakness of Jesus by showing you that he's been decimated and weakened by a beating. But I'm telling you, what Pilate was going to show them was not weakness. His being beaten did not make him weak. It made him strong. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Pilate's going to say he's no threat. But I'm telling you, the greatest threat to hell, the greatest threat to darkness, the greatest threat to sin was the beaten Christ, was the whipped Christ. He is a threat. Amen. Pilate said, I'm going to let you see that he can be no threat to you. Amen. So verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Emphasis on man. This isn't a God. This isn't a king. And what Pilate's aim was, is that the Jews would look at Jesus in that shape and be moved with pity and give up on killing Jesus. But it was not so. It was not so. Verse 6, when they saw Jesus, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault with him. When they saw the bloody Jesus, they were not moved to compassion. There was a hatred in them that began to cry, Crucify him! It was like savage beasts that sense blood, like sharks with the taste of blood in the water. When they saw the bloody Christ, they began to cry out to Pilate not to release Jesus, but to crucify. They should have cringed in horror at what their plotting and scheming and machinations had done to our Lord. They should have felt fear and guilt and shame and sorrow and pity. No, instead, when they saw him beaten, they were inflamed with the rage and cried, "Crucify!" That lets me know this goes far beyond just what was happening on the human level. How can someone see a beaten man and cry out like that? Religious people, every demon in hell was there inciting them. Their hearts are filled with envy, with greed, with hatred, and they chose their hatred over Jesus. They chose their bitterness over Jesus, and it's not the first time that people have chosen bitterness over Jesus, hatred over Jesus, disappointment over Jesus. Crucify him. Pilate said, "No, I have found him innocent. You want him crucified? You take him and crucified. You brought him to me for trial. I tried him. I found him innocent. You do not accept my judgment. You crucify him." The Jews and Pilate both knew that they could not crucify him. It was against the law. 3 times Pilate said to the Jews, "He's innocent." 18:38, 19:4, and right here in verse 6. 3 times Pilate says he's innocent, and yet they cried, "Crucified him." Well, I'm going to tell you, he was innocent. He was without sin. Oh, hallelujah. Pilate presented Jesus to the crowd that day to decide what they wanted to do with Jesus. Could I tell you that over and over, the Holy Spirit has brought Jesus to the heart of a man, to the heart of a woman. Even the Holy Spirit has brought Jesus and says, "Here's Jesus. What do you want to do with him? Do you want to accept him as Savior? Or do you want to deny him and put him on a cross?" And over, folks, just like these Jewish leaders have chosen against Jesus because of the things in their heart. Jews, wait a minute. Don't you realize he's dying for what's in your heart? Secondly, it was a choice between sin, self, and the Son of God. Verse 7, the Jews answered him saying, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." The Jews are saying to Pilate, he said, "Behold the man." They said, "Yeah, he's a man. We can see that, but you got to understand something. He has claimed to be the Son of God." Now, the important thing of that is twofold. Number one, you can read in the Old Testament, Psalm 2 is an example. For the Jews, the Son of God was also the designation for God's chosen king. So when Jesus said to the Jews, "I'm the Son of God," he's saying, "I'm king." But second of all, as the Jews understood from chapter 5, you can read it. When Jesus said, "I am the Son of God," he was not only saying, "I am king." He was saying, "I am divine. I am deity. I am God." The Jew says that goes against our law. Which law? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And whoever takes his name in vain is guilty of blasphemy. And whoever blasphemes is to be stoned to death." He has blasphemed by taking God's name to himself and saying, "I am the Son of God." But I want you to know, they're being really dumb. They're playing dumb. Because everything Jesus said, amen, pointed to the fact he was the Son of God. Everything that he did, no man can open blinded eyes, but he did. No man can raise the dead, but he did. No man can turn the water into wine, but he did. Hallelujah. Everything he said and did proclaimed that he in truth was the Son of God. Amen. They are rejecting him. He's saying he must die. Verse 8. Oh, get this. Our story's growing in suspense. Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid.
hide it. The governor of Judea, Rome's man on the spot, is being filled with fear. He's a hardened general of many a battlefield. He has judged thousands of people. Here he is judging Jesus. And the scripture said he, Pilate, was afraid. Afraid of what? Was he afraid of the Jews? Well, only in the sense we'll see later. Amen. Was he afraid that he would commit to crucifixion an innocent man? That was a concern. But there's a hint here that there's more to his fear than those two things. It's the word more. More afraid. In other words, somewhere during this trial of Jesus, Pilate began to feel fear in his heart and mind. And as that trial progressed to this point, that fear continued to grow in Pilate, the governor. Why was he feeling that fear? Amen. Well, a large part of it is simply captured when the Jews said, Jesus has said, he's the Son of God. Something starts to click in Pilate. All this talking with Jesus, and now the Jews are saying he's the Son of God. And don't forget, though John doesn't tell us this, even Pilate's own wife had come to him and said, honey, you better leave that fella alone. I've had a dream. Don't mess with him. Now the Jews are saying he's the Son of Man. To understand that, we got to understand just a little bit about that Greco-Roman world. You know this from somewhere in school, but they believe in a plurality of gods. But they believe these gods were continually coming down and posing as people and even producing offspring of half human and half god. How many knows what I'm talking about? Greek and Roman mythology. You see, Pilate grew up on this. He believed on this. And when he tried Jesus and saw Jesus calm, when he saw that Jesus was unflustered, when Jesus ever answered, tripped Pilate up. Amen. He began to sense there's something different about this man. I've tried thousands of criminals. I've never tried anyone like this. And now the Jew says he claims to be the Son of God, Brother John. And Pilate's pagan heart that believes in Greek mythology, Roman theology, says maybe this isn't just another man. Maybe this is one of the gods come amongst his. His mythology's all twisted and perverted. But he was right, and that was why Pilate was feeling fear. He wasn't trying just another man. Pilate was trying God. That was God in his judgment hall. That was God that he was questioning. That was God that he was talking to. And a fear came into his heart. He's filled with fear. Verse 9. Being filled with fear, you got to keep in mind, wouldn't you be afraid if all of a sudden it occurred to you that you perhaps had just had God whipped? Verse 9, and he went again into the judgment hall and said, whence art thou? See, this is supporting what I'm telling you. Because Pilate knew Jesus was from Nazareth. He knew Jesus was from Palestine. Right? Why did he ask Jesus, where are you from? Because he's beginning to suspect his origins aren't from the earth. Who art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said, where do you come from? Jesus just stands there silent. You got to understand, silence in that court was far more a greater offense than even contempt of court is to us today. Because Jesus was refusing to answer the absolute power of Rome in Judea, Pilate himself. But there's other reasons Jesus remained silent. He wasn't being sully. He wasn't just being stubborn. But Jesus did not answer Pilate because Jesus had already told Pilate the truth, and Pilate had rejected the truth. There's nothing Jesus is going to say that's going to change Pilate's stubborn heart. Even Pilate should have believed and understood. It's pointless for Jesus to answer. Pilate is not entitled to an answer. I want to tell you, folks need to take warning from Pilate. Amen. If you've heard from God and continue to refuse to hear his voice and listen to him, there may be a time when God quits speaking, just like Jesus stopped speaking in the hearing It'll do no good. Amen. Pilate, you don't want to accept the truth. Therefore, there's no reason for me to say anything. Hallelujah. But there's one more reason. Jesus would not answer Pilate, because he could answer Pilate in such a way that Pilate, in his fear, would have released Jesus, been convinced that Jesus was God. Amen. But Jesus isn't going to answer in a way that gets himself released, because he's come to die. He's not going to argue his case to Pilate until Pilate releases him, because he's come to die. In other words, Jesus didn't say anything because he was determined to die for you and to die for me.
Verse 10, then Pilate saith unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Aren't you going to answer me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Amen. There's a lot to be said about power here, and we don't have time. But you know, if you know history, the Romans were all about power and authority. And Pilate was saying to Jesus, he said, you don't answer me. Don't you know I have the power to kill you? He was saying, Jesus, your life is under my control. Think about that. Pilate said that to Jesus. I'm a big man. I'm a governor from Rome. Jesus, your life is in my control. Oh, if Pilate had have only known, it wasn't Jesus' life in Pilate's hands. It was Pilate's life in Jesus' hands. Hallelujah. How many still believes our life is in his hands? But I want to tell you, there's a lot of things. Listen to me this morning. There's a lot of things like Pilate that would like to come to you and say, I have power over you. Your life is in my hands. Your walk with God is in my hands. Your future, amen, sickness will come to you and disease and say, your life is in my hands. Amen. Satanic powers will come and say, your life is in my hands. Amen. Habits will come and say, your life is in my hands. Oh, Pilate, you're mistaken. You're not in control. Jesus is in control. Our life is in his hands.
Verse 11, Jesus answered and said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Please listen, this is so important. What Jesus is saying is, yes, Pilate, you're in a position of great power, but you're only there because it's been delegated to you. And you think that Caesar put you in that position. You're mistaken. Number one, you only have power because God said honor governmental powers. But number two, you're only in the position of governor because before the foundation of the world, my Father had a plan to save humanity, and he needed a governor that would rule against his son and have him killed. And God knew you would make the choices you have chosen to make. And God put you in that position so you'd have me killed. You think you're doing your own thing. And yes, you have a free moral choice. But when you choose to do wrong, you're doing exactly what God knew you would do. And it's a part of his plan. Amen. Amen. What a tremendous idea that even now here, God is in control. And then Jesus says this, therefore he that delivered you unto me, delivered me unto you, hath the greater sin. Who's he talking about? Who delivered him unto Pilate? Who delivered Jesus to Pilate? The high priest Caiaphas, as representative of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish nation. Caiaphas, by his scheming, his false trial, his false accusation, he delivered Jesus to Pilate. Amen. Pilate, I know you're going to kill me, but someone else here has the greater sin. It's that Caiaphas. He knew I had to be high priest. He's supposed to be a religious man, and he's using you to kill me. You think you're in control, but Caiaphas is using you to kill me. But it's all in God's plan. Amen. Make no mistake. Pilate made his choices. Caiaphas made his choices, but God had already written the plan that Jesus was going to die by their hand. Hallelujah. Some say, well, it's all Caiaphas' fault then. No, Jesus says Caiaphas has the greater sin. In other words, he said, Pilate, you have sin. Now, I'm talking about the plan of God, but before you get involved in this predestination thing and said Pilate didn't have a choice, look what Jesus said. You did, Pilate, exactly what God wanted you to do in killing me, but you still sin. And sin is a result of a choice, a free will, personal choice that you make. We could stay there for a while in the intricacies of that question, but let me just note one historical thing. The last word that Pilate ever heard Jesus speak, amen, was the word sin.
It don't have to be the last word you hear Jesus speak to you. You have sinned. The last word you hear can be, you're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're washed. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next of all, it was a choice between the world and truth. Amen. We're about done. These are so important. Verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself king speaketh against Caesar. Let me tell you what's happening. At this point, Pilate's job is in jeopardy. I'm not going to give you all the history, but Pilate had a knack of getting the Jews over whom he was ruling, getting them upset. Just one quick example, a Pharaoh, something that's on top of spear, on top of flag banner. Amen. He had made images of Caesar's head and had it put on every ferrule of every sword, every spear, every flagstaff, everything across the city of Jerusalem. You got to understand something. Caesar claimed to be God. And so to every Jew, any image of Caesar was seen as an idol that God had forbidden. Oh, I don't have time to get into that history. Well, they tried to move it into the temple and all that. But when the Jews saw all these little Caesar heads that Pilate put everywhere, amen, they said that's idolatry, and they rose up in rebellion. It got Pilate in trouble with Caesar and Rome. And I've got to skip a whole bunch, but let me just tell you what happens. Amen. After that, after the Jews had got Pilate in trouble with Rome one time, they found out they could do it again. And so when Pilate didn't do something the Jews liked, they began to throw a revolt and said, listen, Pilate, if you don't do what we want, we're going to tell Caesar on you. And Pilate's afraid of that because Caesar has already given him ultimatum. If you don't get that mess straightened up in Judea, you're out of here. You're out of here. Amen. And that's exactly what these Jews are saying right here. Listen, they said, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. For whosoever making himself king speaketh against Caesar. The underlying tone and message is, Caesar, if you let this Jesus go, we're going to tell Caesar what you've done, and we're going to tell Caesar that you're not his friend. You're a friend of another king called Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You see, this friend of Caesar was an official designation of those loyal and faithful to him. Amen. If you let Jesus go, you're not a friend of Caesar. How many knows that people are still making the same choice today? Are you going to be a friend of Caesar, or are you going to be a friend of Jesus? The decision is still here. The choice is still here. Amen. Right at the time I was studying this and writing these notes, we were babysitting, and I had to go out of my office to get something, and Sandra had the kids' music on, and Xander was in there playing, but he was singing along, and I listened to him sing. He was singing, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. Amen. Caesar, Pilate, what's it going to be? Are you going to be a friend of Caesar? Hey, are you going to be a part of this world, or are you going to be a friend of Jesus, a friend of God? I don't know how you feel, but it's time to make an unequivocal, clear statement. We are not friends of Caesar. We are friends of Jesus. Let the consequences be as they may. We choose Jesus. It hasn't been the last time someone would rather be friends with this world than with Jesus. And then last of all, it was a choice between King of Earth or King of Heaven. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. When he was threatened with his job, brought Jesus forth. Now it's time for sentencing. He sits down in the judgment seat. That indicates he's going to judge. In a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Pilate's caved in. He knows Jesus is innocent. He's going to pass sentence on him. But he's going to try one more time. Verse 14. It was a preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, one more time, behold your king. Just a quick note here, and you can think about it later. Some people think Scripture got it wrong because they've already had the Passover. Now they're talking about preparation of the Passover. One little word here, of. Not preparation for the Passover. They've already had the main Passover. This is the extended celebration, but the preparation of the Passover. The word preparation was a word used for Friday in preparing for the Sabbath that came the next day. So this is Friday. Jesus is going to be crucified. And one more time, Pilate says, behold your king. Yes, Pilate had the power. Amen. And he's going to give one more time attempt to try to see Jesus release. So one more time, he says to the Jews, here is your king. Oh, he was speaking more than he knew. Amen. He was speaking more than he knew. Verse 15. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Away with him. That's been added. They have been just hollering, crucify. Now they're hollering, away with him. You know what that indicates? We have completely and totally rejected this man. I want you to look at the blatant hypocrisy in this verse. The Jewish leadership hated Caesar, did everything they could to overthrow his power, couldn't stand his image, killed and persecuted everyone that would align themselves to Caesar. And now these religious Jews are crying out, we have no king but Caesar. What a lie. What a hypocrisy. I'm telling you, that's what making the wrong choice will cause to happen in your own life. You'll align yourself to things you thought you would never align yourself with. You'll support what you thought you would never support. You'll give devotion and dedication and alliance to things you thought you never would. What are these Jews? Oh, I could say something here. This, in a sense, is what's happening in America. This kind of blatant hypocrisy, aligning with wickedness for your own purposes. But look what's happening here. They hated Caesar. They rejected Caesar. But they would rather claim that earthly king than their heavenly king, Jesus. Would you please listen just a few more seconds here? They chose Caesar, a vile man who claimed to be God. They chose him over Jesus, a pure man who was God. He was God. Even they chose Caesar, who had enslaved them in bondage. They chose him over Jesus, who would have broke ever fetter, ever chain, opened ever prison door. I don't know about you, but I don't want to choose the king who puts in bondage. I want to choose the king who sets free. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. People even today would rather choose what holds them captive over Jesus, who would set them free. Pilate chose his job over Jesus, and the Jews chose their captivity over Jesus. By the way, they said, we have no king but Caesar, and they got their king. Amen. A Caesar just a few decades later came in, destroyed the temple, raised Jerusalem, killed thousands upon thousands of Jews, took away everything that they had. They wanted Caesar. They got Caesar. Amen. Could I preach? If you want Caesar, you're going to get Caesar. But I want to tell you, he's a hard taskmaster.
He's going to destroy your family. He's going to destroy your marriage. He's going to destroy your heart. He's going to destroy your future. I've got advice this morning. Don't choose Caesar, but however hard it may be, choose Jesus. I said, choose Jesus. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Choose Jesus. Would you come, music, so I'll quit. Verse 16, last verse. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and should be let go. Pilate desired to release Jesus and let him go. Pilate was urged by his wife to release Jesus and let him go. Pilate tried his hardest to release him and let him go. But in the end, Pilate made the wrong choices and he meted out the death sentence and sent Jesus to be crucified. Just one quick thing we got to understand. When it said, then delivered he him therefore unto them. The them is not the Jews. It's the Roman soldiers. Only the Romans can put him to death. But it's meant to be understood both ways. Because the Jews were wanting to use the Romans to kill Jesus. So Pilate let them have their way. And in delivering Jesus to that contingency of Roman soldiers to put Jesus to death, he had delivered Jesus to the designs and the intents of the Jewish leadership. Oh, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Listen to this. Judas said, I betrayed the innocent blood. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate sent him to Herod, which is in John's story. And Pilate said, Herod found nothing worthy of death done by him. Pilate's wife says, don't do anything to that man. He's just. He's righteous. The dying thief said to the other thief, we are dying for our sins. But this man, the man in the middle, he's done nothing wrong. The Roman centurion, Brother Cruz, as Jesus died, said, that was a righteous man. And the people round about the cross says, truly, this man was a son of God. Ever testimony is they killed an innocent man. Yes, they did. Because he never died for his wrong. He died for our wrong. Peter says, for as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Here it is. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He delivered him, Jesus, to them, and they led him. Again, he's not struggling. He's not fighting. They're not having to drive him or pull him. They're leading him as a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, but that lamb has no blemish. He has no spot. Could I say, there's no other redemption for sin. There's no other forgiveness of sin than through the sacrifice of the pure, spotless, innocent Lamb of God. If you doubt it, let me say one more time, there is no power on earth like the power of the innocent lamb. They did kill him, but there's no power like the power of the precious, spotless lamb. Hallelujah. You say, my sins have stained my heart and mind too deeply. No, sir. The innocent blood can rid your heart of the deepest stain of sin. Hallelujah. How many's thankful for the blood? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, choices, choices, choices. Amen. Jesus and Caesar. Amen. King of this world. King of heaven. If you choose Jesus, would you stand across this building and lift up your hands and say, I've chosen Jesus. I've chosen the sacrifice. I've chosen my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Go ahead and praise him. Go ahead and praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah.
Please hear me for just brief moments. I would like to believe that I'm preaching not just to explain the text, to get through the series, but I'm preaching because in every service there's somebody that God wants to change their life and their destiny and their heart. And so I want you to quickly note this. On that day, Jesus was on trial and they had to make a choice about him. But since then, really, it's been us on trial. And we have to make a choice about Jesus. Could I say, someone this morning, you simply need to make the choice in your life and say, I choose Jesus. I choose him over my sin. I choose him over my pleasure. I choose him over my hatred. I choose him over my bitterness. I choose him over my bondage. I choose him, if need be, over my family. I choose him over the wrong done to me. I choose him. I just choose Jesus. I want him to be king of my life. Are you here? Would you like to begin to come and say, I choose Jesus? Are you here? Maybe you've never done that. Amen. Maybe you're not even familiar, but we use these steps as an altar. Amen. Somehow, amen, you may not understand everything, but you understood enough to know that God is speaking to you. Would you like to come and kneel? There'll be folks here to pray with you. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, church, let's pray. Somebody's making a decision about Jesus this morning. Amen. What are you going to do with him? For others, there's been pressure put on you. Amen. The pressure of the crowd, the pressure of the popularity, the pressure of the hindrance, the pressure of the habit to take your affection away from Jesus. But shrug yourself loose from that bondage this morning and say, I choose Jesus. Are you here? Would you come right now? You just know you need Jesus in your life. I'm offering to you just like Pilate did. Pilate said, behold the man, bleeding and bruised. And as I give this altar call, I'm saying, behold the man, behold Jesus. Would you choose Jesus? Okay, let's open. Amen. I would like to invite every follower, every subject, every servant of King Jesus, whose life he has changed. I'd like to invite you to come and bow. Say, you're my Lord, you're my King, you're my Savior. I choose you. I choose you on Sunday. I'm going to choose you on Monday. I'm going to choose you on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I choose you in the morning. I choose you at noon. I choose you at night. Hallelujah. I choose you in my work. I choose you in my play. I choose you in my entertainment. I choose you in my home. I choose you in my vehicle. Hallelujah. I choose you, Jesus. Come on, let's honor him. Let's adore him. Let's give our allegiance afresh to him. And I want to tell you, as you're praying, it may look like Pilate has control of your life, but if you've given yourself to Jesus, Satan has no control on your life. Pilate has no control on your life. Even when bad things are happening, it's God that's in control, and he's going to bring victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I choose Jesus. I stand unashamed, trusting in you.
I believe.